The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this evening to study in the word of God. We are in Romans. We are studying in the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I do want to apologize for anybody who was on the live streaming of the audio or on the Join Me meeting. We got started a little late tonight because my computer decided it wanted to reboot itself, and it did so multiple times. But we got it up and running now, and we're ready to go and start the class now. Before we jump into our study tonight, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer, because we need to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. In the silent prayer, we can confess our sins if needed. We can also humble ourselves. It's important. We need to be humble in order to be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I couldn't even think about stepping up to this pulpit and attempting to teach the truth of your word without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that by coming before you and confessing my sins when I need to, I can be filled with the Spirit. I can be empowered by the Spirit to understand your word, to teach it. And Father, I thank you that as we approach your word, which we understand is eternally meaningful, when we do so with humility, we have the opportunity to learn more about what you've revealed to us. And through that, we learn more about who you are. And that's what we want, Father, is to come to know who you are, to come to know more about you and more about your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask now that as we study your word, that you would help us to set aside the busyness of life, the distractions, that we would focus our attention on what it is you're trying to teach us tonight, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his most precious and beautiful name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to go back and show you guys real quick before we jump into our material for tonight. When we were studying the previous passage, you know, we in our Romans study, we take the time to go through and look at the verses, and we actually spend some time looking at the original language. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. It was not written in English. It wasn't written in Latin. It was written in the Koine Greek. And so we go back to the original language and look at that in our classes. And we did that recently in our previous section, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9. And this is just an example of why we do that. The New American Standard translated this, who is over all. This is talking about Christ himself, Jesus Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And then as we worked our way through it, we saw that in reality, I'm just going to quickly go through these. We saw that the right way to translate this is who is over all, who is God, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is why we take the time to go through and look at the original language, to take the time to look at these passages, because this looks very different now. This passage says that Jesus Christ is over all. He has authority over everything. He is God. This speaks of the deity of Christ himself, who is blessed forever. Now, that goes into the humanity of Christ, because we know in his deity, of course, he's blessed, but his humanity is also blessed. So this passage speaks to the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and you wouldn't get that from looking at the original translation we had from the New American Standard. So that's why we take the time to do this. And we finished up the principles for those verses last time, and now we're starting in a new section here. And this is kind of an interesting one. This is one that I can tell you, I spent a bunch of time on this, and I'm not going to take you through the amount of time that I spent on it, but this is a very interesting construction in this, and I was trying to figure out how to make it communicate, the best way to make it communicate. And what I ended up with is that what they did in their translation here was about as good as we were going to be able to do. But this phrase, as though, is two Greek words. It's hoios and hati, and they're put together. These two words mean of hoios means of what sort, and then the conjunction hadi means that. And it doesn't really communicate. How do you translate that into the English? It's very difficult. So I started taking a look at it, and the word hoios, which is the first of the two, can be translated such as, and we see that in a number of verses, Matthew 24:21. Get my glasses on. For then there will be a great tribulation such as, that's our word right there, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Now you notice the actual literal translation is of what sort. And so that's what we kind of have here, such as, that's what we mean. In other words, this is talking about the great tribulation, yet future, has not happened yet, the great tribulation, such as of what sort has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. So that's what that is, and it's translated such as here, but it means of what sort? Mark 13:19.
So they're saying of what sort, that's not with a question mark. That's.
Yeah, no, it's not a question mark.
It sounds like a question.
No, it's not a question, it's an affirmative. In other words, the great tribulation of what sort has not occurred since the beginning. Yeah, so it's not a question exactly. I think this is 13:19, is that right? Yeah, the same sort of thing here. This is the same sort of verse. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. Part of the reason I went to these verses as examples is because we've recently looked at these verses when we were studying the tribulation in our Sunday class. But such as of what sort has not occurred. So you look at that. Okay, that it can be translated that way. 2 Timothy 3:11 is the same. 2 Timothy 3:11. Let me back up here. He says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering. Everybody follows along pretty good in verse 10. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, patience. You know, that can be problematic, right, when we talk about patience. But so far, everything looks good, right? Patience, love, perseverance, everybody's on board. And then you get to verse 11. Persecutions. What? Sufferings. That some people start to jump off right there. But as we know, this is what the Christian life is about. We go through persecutions. We endure suffering in the Christian life. And then we have our word here, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. So such as, you can, again, of what sort? Persecutions and suffering, of what sort God happened to me, of what sort happened to me at Antioch? Of what kind, of what sort happened to me? Revelation 16:18, we have it one more time. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as, of what sort? Such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And this is, as you might recognize, this is what is known as the prophetic past. This description that we have here is actually of an event that's going to happen in the future. We have that in the Old Testament. We have that in the New Testament. It is very often communicated in a past tense. Things that are prophetic, things that are going to happen yet future. And what I love about it is it actually communicates that these things are so certain to happen, it's as though they already have, right? They are so certain to happen, it's as though they already have. So God uses the prophetic past to communicate, and that's what we have here. But we have our same phrase here, such as a great earthquake of what sort there has not been since, and so on. Such as is kind of a good translation. But so now we put it together with that. It's somewhat unusual with this word hati. It's very unusual. So the best we could do, the best I could come up with, was to literally translate it such as that. And if you think of it, I think my computer. Oh, I hope it is. No, well, maybe. My computer is off. My computer just went off. It just turned off. Okay, so I'm going to have to boot everything back up again. You guys all ready? What a nightmare we're having here with this computer. We'll get it back up and again. But so what we have is, how do you translate that? If you look at this, if you look at the verse, and I'll just turn to it in my Bible. How about that? I can keep teaching class even without my computer. A pastor has to be ready to teach in any situation, right? So, nine six. Yeah. So, for it's not as though the word of God has failed. It's not as though the word of God has failed. Now, if we throw in such as that, it's not such as that the word of God has failed. It doesn't really communicate. It really is not. It's really awkward at best.
Yeah, or of what sort, either one.
Right. Yeah, none of these communicate very good at all. So how do we translate it? And I went through, I'm not kidding you, I'm telling you right now, I'm just, this is just sort of sharing personal experiences. I'm studying this. I'm sitting here, I'm going through this, I'm like, well, how in the world can I translate this? I mean, it doesn't really, you guys may not realize it, but there's a lot of times when the Greek phrases, it's really hard to figure out how to put them into English. And so I went through and I looked at it, and I ended up coming back around and saying, you know what, the New American Standard did about as good a job as you can do. It is not as though the Word of God has failed. And so we're going to leave it translated that way. But what I wanted you to see is what's communicated there is the idea of it's not, and you can almost maybe think of it this way, it's not a sort of situation where the Word of God failed. Does that ever happen, by the way? Word of God never fails, right? But that's what he's saying here. It's not a situation, because what did we just have? What did we just have? We had in the first five verses, we had the sorrow of Paul. He's talking about his Jewish brethren who have rejected Christ. They have rejected him as Jesus, as the Messiah. And he is so torn up about it. He has such grief and sorrow because of his Jewish brethren rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And he goes on and talks about, you know, how blessed they are, all the things that the Jewish people have. And then in this verse, in Romans 9:6, he says, but it's not as though the word of God has failed. It's not a situation where the word of God has failed. In other words, don't think, yeah, I got to reconnect you. Don't think that the word of God has failed. It hasn't. Because this situation has happened, it's not like the word of God failed. It's that we had a failure on the part of the Jewish people in their rejecting of Jesus as the Messiah. I apologize for all the technical issues tonight. Are we having fun or what? All right, we're back again. Okay. How about that? Are you guys enjoying that? Okay. Now, whoever is actually logged in can see the screen again. You guys can too. All right. I got to get the slideshow back up again. It's all good. It's all good. Can we handle it? We can handle 6 degrees, right? That's what we had at our house, was 6 degrees. And we survived that, so we can handle it. Remember that thing I talked about with patience? Perseverance, right? We have to have patience and perseverance. Yeah. Let's try again here. Maybe my computer is having issues that I'm unaware of. All right. So this is what we just finished with. I struggled with how to translate it. I went through and looked at it, and in the end, I came back and said, you know what, this is as good as you can do. And actually, a lot of the modern translations do that. It's not as though the word of God has failed. But what I'm telling you is that's not really what the Greek words mean. Then we have the phrase the word of God. Now, this is important. It's not as though the word of God has failed. The word of God refers, of course, to God's word as written in the scriptures and really his word in general, right? His word in general. But in this particular passage, Paul's going to place particular emphasis on the promises that God has made toward his people Israel. So this phrase, the word of God, talks about his word, anything of his word. But in this passage, he's really focusing in on his word in terms of his promises that he made toward his people Israel. And that's very important. In reality, so we all talk about faith, right? We all talk about our faith. We talk about living by faith. In reality, when you get to the core of it, what we're really doing is we're living according to God's promises. I believe what God has said. I believe his promises. I believe his word. When it comes down to it, that's really what we're talking about. We're, the essence of it is our faith in God and in His promises. And that's what Paul is going to emphasize here, is the promises that have been made. Now, this is an interesting word. I thought this was interesting. That's why I'm bringing it up. The word failed here, ekpipto, it actually means to fall. It can be like, for example, this word can be used for a flower falling off of a plant. You know, a flower falling to the ground, for example. It could mean a craft of some kind drifting off course, like a sailboat or something of that nature, drifting off course. Or it can be translated as fail. But the basic meaning of it is to drift off course, to fall off of the vine, that kind of a thing. So if this statement were actually true, which we know it's not, this word, this ekpipto word, would mean that the Word of God has somehow ceased being effective, I should say, because it has drifted away from its true course. That's what I love. My Father in heaven never does that. His word is always true. His word is always something I can trust. We've talked about that in this church. Today, in the world we live in today, people ask themselves, what is truth, right? What is truth? And in reality, how much of what you consume in the world we live in can you really trust to be true? How much? I mean, how many times have you looked at something, read something, somebody told you something, and you found out later on it wasn't true? Right? It happens a lot. Folks, this is truth right here. This is truth. We have it. God is true. His word is true. So His word never drifts off course. His purpose never changes. Right? It's always steady. It's always true. But that's why Paul is using this expression, because it's not as though that somehow all of a sudden God's word drifted off over here somewhere, right? It's not as though that's the case. And so that's why I wanted to tell you about what this word kind of means at the core, is because it's the idea of drifting away, drifting away. Now, we drift away. We shouldn't, right? But we do drift away sometimes. But God's word never does. God doesn't, and His word never does. Now, this
is exactly what the false teachers do. They take a piece of scripture and then they slowly drift away from it.
Well, there's been a lot of drifting away in the church of late, that's for sure. Now, this next part, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. This is a kind of a cool little saying. The phrase for not all, this actually begins. I got it highlighted the Greek here. We're going to kind of rearrange this a little bit. It begins, for not all who are from Israel. That's actually how it begins. They reordered this, but I'm going to put it back in the order of the Greek, because you'll see when I'm done, it actually speaks very well. That final phrase we have is literally, they are Israel. What Paul is trying to communicate here is they are truly Israel. And we're going to get to that here in a little bit. Not all who are descended from Israel are truly Israel. Now, see, that's pretty powerful. And he's actually using two different uses of the word Israel here. What can the word Israel mean? Your guys, it's pop quiz. Israel. There's two ways it's used in the scripture. Israel. The people that are descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, the people themselves. Or Jacob. The person, Jacob. Remember, Jacob was renamed Israel. So it could be used of the person, Jacob, or it can be used of the people, which you said that. That's exactly correct. So what he's doing is he's using it in two different ways. The first one, that's Jacob. Because what he's saying here is not all who are descended from Jacob, but he calls him Israel here, are truly Israel. See, the thing he's highlighting is far too many people have this idea that somehow, magically, because they're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they're automatically Israel. Well, we know there's an element of that that's true, right? Because that would make them Jewish. They are Jewish. But what Paul is saying here is not all of the ones who are descended from Jacob are truly Israel. And the reason he's saying that is because he's talking about those that are spiritually faithful. If you look at any time in the history of Israel, there were some people who were faithful and some people who were not. And Paul is now saying here, you know what? The ones that weren't faithful, they're not true Israel. True Israel are the ones that are not only born of that family, right? Not only are they from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in terms of their lineage, but they're living according to the promises. And that's where he's going to get to.
And
right. Well, what it's interesting what he gets to here, what he gets to here is he's going to do some interesting things because he's going to show, he's going to go back. Now he's talking about not everybody who's descendant from Israel. Now keep this in mind, not everybody who's descendant from Israel, that's Jacob, is truly Israel. And then he's going to start talking about illustrating the idea by talking about not everybody who's descendant from Abraham is truly considered a descendant. And the reality is because it goes through Isaac, not Ishmael, right? And so he's going to get to it. And so he's showing you how this works. Now, in this case, what's the differentiator? The differentiator is the spiritual life of the individual. That's the differentiator. When we get to these other examples he's going to use, he's going to show that Abraham had all kinds of descendants. By the way, we talk about Ishmael and we talk about Isaac. Well, Abraham also had some other kids through Keturah, right? So there's some other kids that were actually born. So all of those, are there any descendants other than Isaac that count as true descendants? No. The only ones that really count are the ones of the promise, which is through Isaac. And we'll get to that here next. It says, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, right? The word children here, this is important. The word children here is technon. All right. That just means an offspring. It means a child. It just means a child. There's another word for child, which is paideon, which is used for young children, normally below the age of puberty. So young children would be paideon. We're not talking about young children. We're talking about just simply offspring, children. Technon is the word that's used for that. This word we have here, technon, is used for all ages. And in fact, it's the word used in the New Testament to describe children of God. And this is why I brought this up, because this is the word that's used for children of God. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That was brought up in the prayer meeting. We talked about adoption. We've been adopted, right? We're adopted children. So this language of children of God is that word technon. And that's important because that's kind of what, it's kind of what Paul is getting at in terms of the idea of children. Romans 8:16, which we already had. We've already had that in our study. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. That's the Holy Spirit and our human spirit together, that we are children of God. You know, it's interesting when you read these passages, and I've been meaning to bring this up. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If somebody came and asked me, how do you know that what you believe is right? How do you know? Because there's somebody over here who believes they know, and there's somebody over here who believes they know. My answer is, God the Holy Spirit. That's how I know. Because through God the Holy Spirit, God has revealed himself to me. Through God the Holy Spirit, I came to know about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, that's the answer. Because really, how do we know otherwise? And not only that, folks, every single day, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And in how many, if I said this, everybody would raise their hand. How many of you have been aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in your life? Everybody raises their hands, right? Yeah, absolutely. So when somebody asks me the question, how do I know what I believe is right? It's because of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. That's the answer. He testifies in my life, right? Philippians 2:15.
That's even more than that. I mean, I feel the Holy Spirit inside me.
Well, you know it. That's what I'm saying. You know it. You absolutely know that the Holy Spirit is in you. And that's what I'm saying. That's how you know. That's how you know, because you are well aware of the presence of the Spirit. Philippians 2:15, we'll go to 2:14 here. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I fail that sometimes. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. Again, that's that word technon. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. See, this is what breaks my heart. This is what we're supposed to be, right? We are supposed to appear as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And far too many of my brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't distinguish them from anybody else in the world. If you saw them and you met them on the street, you'd never know that they were a believer. That's why I enjoy, you talked about in the prayer meeting, Tom, you talked about, you know, having that experience of meeting a sister in Christ and the joy that we have in that. And we recently had that. I was talking with someone and found out he was a brother in Christ, and it's a joyful thing, but it should be something that's out there. We're not supposed to be hiding that. It's something that's supposed to be out there. Verse 16 goes on to say, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. He wants them to shine as lights. He wants them to shine as lights in this world. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. That's when we're going to be glorified together with Jesus Christ. We will be like He is. But look at that. We are children of God. That's what we are. And we need to... Okay, so, all right. What was the next verse that I was supposed to look at while I'm rebooting this up? You guys have the notes. Something is wrong with this. Say that again.
1 John 10:5-2.
It can't be 1 John 10, because there's not a 1 John 10. 1 John
3:1-10.
Oh, there we go. 1 John 3:1-2, and then 1 John 10. I got you. All right, my computer is having a problem. I think that's obvious. Yeah, maybe that's it. Maybe that's what happened. My computer decided to do its own version of rolling blackouts. 1 John 3, we already looked at 1 and 2. Now let's take a look at 1 John 10 while my computer is booting back up, and we'll have to reconnect back there again. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. The children of God and the children of the devil. Which one are we? We're children of God. And as such, we should behave as children of God, as children of the light. And we should be evident to all of those around us that we are different. That's the whole thing. We should stand out. I don't know what in the world is going on with my computer here. I think I got a Windows update, and now it's crashing. Thank you, Windows, for that. All right. Yeah, well, we're going to make it. I don't know what slide I'm on now. I got to figure it out. Let's see. Yeah, we're almost there. We're almost there. Hang on, I went too far. Technon, there we are. That's where we were. And then 1 John 5:2, right? I'm going to turn there in my Bible here because I haven't brought it up there yet. 1 John 5:2. It's the same kind of idea. It says, "Is by this we know that we love the children of God." Instead, the other one we saw, 1 John 3:10, was by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now in this one, 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. So again, the idea of the children of God. Let's see, what am I doing? Get my Bible up. Are you still disconnected back there, or did you reconnect? I'm going to have to show you how to reconnect. It's all right. I will do it real quickly. We're just having fun tonight, aren't we? It's crazy. All right, let's bring that back up. Yeah, I think that is where I am. You want me to read 1 John 5:1? I can do that. My wife just told me she wants me to read 1 John 5:1. And I will do that. It's probably appropriate verse here. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. This was an admonition the Apostle John has given that, you know, how is it that we claim we love God and then we don't love our brother, right? We don't love our brother. And he says, look, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So I look around the room, I'm seeing other people who are born of God, right? And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. And then it goes on to say, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. So, and he goes on, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Now see, that's the whole thing we need to understand. How can we really claim that we love God when we don't love our brother in Christ, someone else who's been born of God? You know, think about that for a minute. That's pretty convicting. I tell you something I was convicted of. I meant to talk to you guys about this. In that previous section, I'm kind of doing a little side trip here. In that previous section, verses 1 through 5, we saw that Paul loved his Jewish brethren so much that he wished that he could give up his own salvation so that they could be saved. That's what he said in verses 1 through 5. And I thought about that, and I'll tell you the truth, folks, I've been convicted to the core. Because I know a lot of people who are unbelievers. We were praying about it in the prayer meeting. We know people that are unbelievers. And I had to ask myself the question, am I willing to give up my, would I wish to give up my own salvation for them to be saved? Would I be willing to spend eternity in the lake of fire so that they can spend eternity with God? I tell you the truth, I found out that I'm a little bit too selfish. That shows you that I need to grow. I need to grow because Paul expressed his wish, his desire. That's how much he loved them. But it was convicting to me. The word descendant we have here for Abraham's descendants, that nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. The word descendants is the word sperma, which means seed or descendants. Paul uses this word here to denote descendants of Abraham through physical birth. Remember, we've talked about we are descendants of Abraham through our faith, right? We are as descendants of Abraham through faith. Now, I don't think I'm a descendant in any other way. I think I'm a descendant simply through faith. I don't think I'm somehow descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I am a descendant of Abraham through faith. That's why he uses this word. That means this is a word that's describing being a descendant by physical birth. Physical birth. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. So he quotes Genesis 21:12 here. Genesis 21:12. And what he's showing, and going back to what I'm saying, not all descendants of Abraham's are descendants of the promise, only the ones that come through Isaac. It says, God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And then he goes on to say, and the son of the maid I will make a nation also because he is your descendant. Now that's Ishmael, right? That's Ishmael. Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. Very important, right? Ishmael's going to have a nation also, but it's through Isaac. That's the true descendants that we're talking about here. That's what I was saying right there. Abraham had physical descendants through both Ishmael and Isaac, but only those who are descendants through Isaac are indeed the children of the promise. Oh, I wouldn't go far. I would say that Ishmael's descendants are predominantly Arab. I wouldn't say specifically Muslim. I would say Arabs. A lot of the Arabic folks are descendants of Ishmael. But interestingly, you know, they are still of the Semitic ilk, right? Because they're all still from Shem, right? That goes on to say, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. Now, Paul is creating a distinction here between children of the flesh and children of God. And that's why I highlighted that expression, children of God, because I knew it was going to be used here. His point is that physical descendancy is not the key to being children of God. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. He's making a pretty important point here, guys. But the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Now, he's focusing in on the descendancy through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Again, Paul changes his focus from the children of the flesh, the children of God, now to the children of the promise. Our very next verse makes it clear that the specific promise he's talking about is the one he made to Abraham and Sarah. If we go look at Romans 9:9. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's the very next verse that we're going to get to. And so it's clear from that verse that what he's talking about is that specific promise. But we're going to see, as we go through this whole thing, we're going to see that the principle applies in general. This idea that the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Because we know it goes from Abraham to Isaac, and then from there it goes to Jacob, right? We know that happens. So he's going to highlight that as he goes through this argument. This is one I like to always point this out. I love this. You guys have probably faced this in your own lives. If you haven't, you will. If you have not, you will. People will tell you that because you're a Christian, because you're someone who is a person of faith, you obviously can't be very smart. You can't be smart. You have to be weak-minded. You have to need a crutch. You have to be dependent upon other things. You have to be someone who's not very smart. We find in God's Word over and over again that He tells us we're supposed to be thinkers. Over and over and over again, He tells us we're supposed to be thinkers. There's nothing not smart about God and His plan and His program. There's nothing not smart about it, but that's what people will accuse you of. Yeah, in fact, we're supposed to be critical thinkers. That's exactly right, and that's what this word's about. The word regarded is from logizomai, and that's what it means, to consider, to regard, and my favorite is the old school reckon, to reckon. But it's critical thinking. That's what we're talking about here, Tom. That's exactly right.
We've got to discover the mysteries and the secrets that are hidden.
We want to learn all we can. And actually, it's not really hidden. It's only hidden because we haven't learned it yet, right? It's there. This logizomai, it's a thinking word. It shows, and as I was just talking about, proper consideration must be given to fully understand the truth of God's Word. You have to really give it some thought, dwell on it. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that the Word of God is supposed to dwell richly in our souls. Now, if it's dwelling richly, doesn't that mean we're thinking about it? You should be. How many times in your day can you sit there and say, you know what, I know a verse that applies to this exact situation, right? I mean, God's Word is very effective in our lives. Oh, I thought she was saying something to me back there. It's very effective in our lives, but we're supposed to be thinkers. We're supposed to be thinkers. We're not supposed to simply run around with no thought process whatsoever. And actually, we're almost to the top of the hour. And even though we've had some technical difficulties with the computer, I don't want to run too long. We're going to come back to this next time. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. See, that was the thing. God made the promise that it was going to happen, right? And then what happened with Abraham and Sarah is they looked at their age and they said, you know what, we're so old, there's no way we're going to be able to have a child. And so they came up with another operation, right? We call it Operation Handmaiden. They decided they were going to go that route with Hagar, and they ended up with Ishmael. And God said, no. At the proper time, I'm going to come, and when I come, Sarah's going to have a son. And so they failed a little bit. See, that's one of the things I like about the Word of God. It shows that, you know what, they failed. They failed to trust the promise of God. But yet ultimately, and my computer decided to crash again. That's perfect timing. Ultimately, they had faith in God, but they failed initially in trusting His promise, and that's why we ended up with Ishmael. But since we're out of time and my computer decided it didn't want to play anymore, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be able to spend this time together, to spend this time looking at Your Word. And the message that Paul is teaching here is so important. Your choosing of Abraham, your choosing of Isaac, your choosing of Jacob was not based upon any merits. It was not based upon them somehow deserving to be chosen, to be the people that would be the fathers of the nation of Israel. And the same thing applies to us. We could never possibly, if You gave us a million years, Father, we could never possibly deserve the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that salvation is by grace through faith in Him. I thank you that it's not a matter of somehow trying to earn or deserve our salvation, because we never could. And Father, our life, our spiritual life began by grace through faith. And our spiritual life is supposed to continue. Continue on day by day, moment by moment, by grace through faith. It's a matter of trusting you at every moment. It's a matter of being willing to listen to the leading of the Spirit, following the guidance that we get from Him. And Father, I pray that you would help us, each and every one, to increase our faith and trust you even more. As I like to quote the scripture, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. Because each and every one of us, we have our doubts. We were just talking about Abraham and Sarah and their lack of faith. We all fail in that regard from time to time, Father. And we ask that you would give us greater strength and greater faith, and that we would understand the perfect nature of your plan and your program for our lives, and that we would rejoice that we do have a purpose in this life. You have called us to a purpose. You have a plan for us. That's exciting, actually. But help us to yield. Instead of being full of ourselves and trying to develop our own plans that we think are so perfect, help us to yield, to be humble, to follow the plan that you've designed for our lives, that we might honor and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all that we do. We pray these things in His most precious and holy name. Amen.